don't think it needs to be open tonight. But all right. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. We've been studying the book of Jeremiah, and now we are coming down towards the end. I'm not sure if I mentioned this last week, but pretty much Jeremiah's, the historical part of Jeremiah is over now, basically. Now it's just miscellaneous, as Schofield Bible says, miscellaneous prophecies. Until you get to the last chapter, which is kind of a recap on the overthrow of Jerusalem. But the narrative, so to speak, has stopped. Jeremiah is in Egypt. That's how the story ends. He's in Egypt. Doesn't tell us how he died. If he died in Egypt, the Bible doesn't say. But, you know the whole story of Jeremiah. He was preaching through all the way from the reign of King Josiah all the way to Zedekiah. He kept telling them, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, Babylon's coming, and judgment's coming. They ignored him. They gave him a hard time, didn't put him in jail, try to kill him, and so on. That's all behind us now. And now in chapter 45, we'll see it's a different type of messages here. Tonight's message is a message from the Lord to Baruch. Let's read chapter 45 together. There's only five verses. Jeremiah 45, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Let's stop for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God. And I know that these prophecies are old, and sometimes we feel like there's not much here for us tonight. But I pray you'll help me make it practical and help us to apply it even to our situation right now. So may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight. As has already been prayed, may the Spirit of God fill me, and I claim that promise that if we ask, we shall receive. We claim the blessed filling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray if anybody in this room is not saved, that you'll save them even tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Jeremiah is not in strict chronological order. And I know most of you have been coming out every week, and so you know that. I just want to remind you, or state it for those who maybe not aware of that. The book of Jeremiah is not in strict chronological order. Chronologically, the chapter I just read, chapter 45, follows chapter 36. All right? So if you want to try to fit it in, it really follows chapter 36. In fact, if you look at chapter 45, verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in the book at the mouth of Jeremiah, now watch this, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So this prophecy in chapter 45 was given during the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now if you go to chapter 36, go back to chapter 36, verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So that's the time frame. Now this prophecy that we're looking at tonight, this prophecy recorded in Jeremiah chapter 45 is dealing with Baruch. And the International Bible Encyclopedia says Baruch seems to have been of noble family. He was also, according to Josephus, a man of unusual acquirements. He might have risen to a high position and seemed conscious of this, but under Jeremiah's influence, he repressed his ambition. Now, that's an interesting statement, that he might have risen to a high position because of his unusual acquirements, his great talents, but he repressed these ambitions. Now, if you look at verse 5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. So the Lord is telling Baruch, yes, you can go places if that's your ambition, but don't think like that. And So the encyclopedia, the International Bible Encyclopedia says, Baruch seems to have been of a noble family. He might have risen to a high position and seemed conscious of this, but under Jeremiah's influence, he represses ambition, being content to throw in his lot with the great prophet, whose secretary and companion he became. So in other words, instead of seeking his own ambition to make a name for himself, he was quite content to serve the Lord by being Jeremiah's close companion and secretary. What I mean by secretary is, he would write down the prophecies of Jeremiah. And of course, we saw that back in chapter 36, remember? When the king cut the scroll with the penknife and threw it into the fire, and Baruch was there at that time, because Baruch is the one who wrote it all down. Baruch is the one who actually wrote down Jeremiah's prophecy. So again, I'll read from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says here, he repressed his ambition, being content to throw in his lot with the great prophet, whose secretary and companion he became. Jeremiah dictated his prophecies to Baruch, who read them to the people. And again, we see that very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 36. That was the way it worked. The Lord gave the word to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah dictated these prophecies to Baruch, and Baruch wrote them down. And here we are, 2,600 years later, and we have them in the King's English. Praise God for that. Amen. And we're able to read it in our own native tongue. So we thank God for the way God has preserved his word. Now, I'll continue from the encyclopedia. The king, who was Jehoiakim, was greatly angered at these prophecies and had Baruch arrested, and he had the roll burned. Remember that? He cast it into the fire. And Baruch, however, rewrote the prophecy's oracles. Because God's word will stand. No matter what man does, the word of God will be preserved. So Baruch, however, rewrote the prophet's oracles. In the final siege of Jerusalem, Baruch stood by his master, witnessing the purchase by the latter of his ancestral estate in Anathoth. And that's recorded in chapter 32. According to Josephus, Baruch continued to reside with Jeremiah at Mizpah after the fall of Jerusalem. Subsequent to the murder of Gedaliah, Baruch was accused of having unduly influenced Jeremiah when the latter urged the people to remain in Judah, a fact which shows how great was the influence which Baruch was believed to have had over his master. And then, of course, they're referring here to Jeremiah 43, verse 3. So by way of review, we can look at that. Jeremiah 43, verse 3. But Baruch, well, let me go back to verse 2. Jeremiah 43, verse 2. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us. For deliver us unto the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Jeremiah is saying, you know, don't go into Egypt, stay right here in Judah. And they're saying, no, no, that's not the message from the Lord. Baruch put you up to that. He showed you how stubborn and foolish and these people, this remnant, these Jewish folks, that they survived the overthrow of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was right every time. Everything he said came to pass. And they're still so stubborn and obstinate. And they're refusing to listen to Jeremiah. And now they're saying, you're being led on by Baruch. Well, let me continue reading from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Baruch was carried with Jeremiah to Egypt, and we see that in chapter 43, verse 6. In chapter 43, verse 6, it says that Jeremiah, the prophet, and Baruch were brought into Egypt. And thereafter, our knowledge of him is merely legendary. So the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia is saying, and of course other encyclopedias and Bible books say the same thing, is that we don't know anything about Baruch after these prophecies recorded here in Jeremiah chapter 43 and chapter 45. There's no other record of what happened to Baruch. He was carried with Jeremiah to Egypt, and that's all we know. What happened after that, we don't know. The encyclopedia says, thereafter, our knowledge of Baruch is merely legendary. In other words, there's various legends, but we don't know how accurate these legends are. According to a tradition preserved by Jerome, Baruch died in Egypt soon after reaching that country. That very well could be true. We just don't know for sure. He might have died in Egypt. He might have moved somewhere else, but the Bible doesn't say. And even outside sources, other historical records don't say. There's only various legends which sometimes are unreliable. Now, Jeremiah, of course, is known as the weeping prophet because his heart was broken over the unrepentant and stubborn unbelief of his countrymen. Jeremiah saw the coming judgment, the Chaldean army coming in with Nebuchadnezzar and destroying the city of Jerusalem and burning it, burning the city down, destroying the temple. And this grieved him, this upset him, not only because he knew what was coming, because the people weren't listening to him. They refused to repent. They refused to listen to what he had to say. So his heart was broken. He was called the weeping prophet because of the unbelief of his countrymen and the judgment of God. Jeremiah warned them repeatedly to repent of their idolatry, but they refused to listen. Their wickedness obviously also affected Baruch, because Baruch was his close companion. So in other words, Jeremiah was the only one who was distraught over their stubbornness, their unbelief, their idolatry. He wasn't the only one whose heart was broken. Baruch was greatly affected as well. So we see here in Jeremiah chapter 45 that their behavior made Baruch very discouraged. It discouraged him. In fact, it made him depressed. And that's basically the gist of our message tonight in Jeremiah 45. First thing I want to talk about tonight is Baruch's discouragement, his depression, and secondly, how the Lord encouraged Baruch. And thank God, when we do get discouraged, the Lord encourages us. Amen? I always think of that scripture, David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the best way to encourage ourselves in the Lord. You get discouraged, read your Bible, pray. God will cheer you up, right? But Baruch was discouraged. Now, Jeremiah chapter 44 ends with Jeremiah and Baruch and the rest of this remnant. And judging by what we've read so far, it looks like Baruch and Jeremiah were the only two that were right with God. The rest of them were all a bunch of impenitent, stubborn unbelievers or backsliders. But Jeremiah chapter 44 ends with Jeremiah and Baruch and the rest of the Jewish remnant in Egypt. This chapter 45 and the following chapters, all the way to the end of the book, are placed here at the end of Jeremiah's story as a supplementary section, or you might say an appendix. What I'm trying to say is the story ended already. It ended with them in Egypt. There's no more information we have historically. But we do have various prophecies, which we'll continue looking at until we get to the end of the chapter, end of the book. Now, the Schofield Study Bible describes Jeremiah chapters 45 to 52 as miscellaneous prophecies. So, again, I want to emphasize the narrative ended last week in chapter 44. That's the historical part of the book is finished now. It ended with Jeremiah and Baruch and the rest of them in Egypt. Now we're going to look at some different, various different prophecies, starting tonight with this message for Baruch. Now, there's one exception. Chapter 52 is a little bit different, the last chapter. Chapter 52 is similar in many ways to chapter 39. These chapters describe the overthrow of Jerusalem, which is sort of like the climax of the whole book of Jeremiah. Everything leading up to the overthrow of Jerusalem, it finally happens. And the book of Jeremiah concludes with a very brief description of the last days of King Jehoiachin, who died in Babylon. Now again, I already said it, I'll say it again, maybe for those who just stepped in. Baruch was Jeremiah's secretary, or you could say his scribe. Jeremiah dictated his prophecies to Baruch, and Baruch wrote them down. The effect of writing these lengthy prophecies of judgment and doom caused him to be depressed, which I think is understandable. Not only writing down all these awful judgments, but also the way that people responded to Jeremiah's preaching. Instead of humbling themselves and repenting and getting right with God, they were stubborn, they turned against Jeremiah, and they even tried to kill him, put him in a dungeon. And so this literally made Baruch very depressed, and he was greatly discouraged. And we see that here in our text tonight. Look at Jeremiah 45, verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I faint into my sighing, and I find no rest. Those are words from a discouraged man. Though he was a great man and a godly man, he got depressed. And that reminds us, good and godly people can get depressed. Now, I have a kind of an upbeat personality, and I'm usually kind of optimistic and happy-go-lucky and so on. But I recognize that sometimes good Christian people can be depressed. And I have to remind myself of that. Because my tendency is, come on, stop talking, brother. What's wrong with you? The Bible says good people get depressed. And things happen, circumstances happen, which are depressing. It could be sickness, death, a number of things. And we have to recognize that and be more compassionate. And certainly Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah tells us that Baruch was greatly depressed. And Merrill Unger said this, his depression grew to despondency, since the occasional predictions of peace and salvation were reserved for the distant future. That's a good statement. Let me kind of explain what he means by that. His depression, Baruch's depression, grew to despondency because there were occasional predictions of peace and salvation, but they were way in the future. Now, for those who've been coming regularly, what are these predictions of peace and joy and salvation talking about? The millennial kingdom, the restoration of Israel, second coming of Christ. Well, Baruch's saying, that's not going to happen in my lifetime. You see, so in other words, he's looking at it right now. The Babylonians are destroying Jerusalem. The people are taken away into captivity. The temple's been destroyed. So in other words, the fact that the temple's going to be rebuilt and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, that didn't really cheer him up that much. He was depressed. So I'll read it again because I think it's interesting how Unger points out there are some happy prophecies in Jeremiah, but they're in the distant future. Everything in Jeremiah's lifetime, everything in Baruch's lifetime was bad. Judgment. I mean, nothing really. I guess you could say after the 70 years, Jeremiah said there's going to be a remnant coming back. But even 70 years is a long time. Someone told you, you could have a lot of trouble for 70 years. Look, cheer up, 70 years, things are going to get better. And so, it will still be kind of depressing, right? I'll say, man, 70 years, I'm going to be alive. So, he was depressed. And I'll read it again. His depression grew to despondency since the occasional predictions of peace and salvation were reserved for the distant future. Moreover, the public reading of the scroll and its hostile reception, especially by the king, did not help matters. Baruch realized that in his lifetime, he could only look for hardship and persecution. See? In other words, it wasn't just these prophecies that Jeremiah dictated to him, and he had to write them all down. It was the hostile reception, not only from the people, but from the kings. Remember, after King Josiah died, every king in Judah was wicked. And so he had to deal with ungodly kings, wicked kings, ungodly people, backslidden people, hostile people. And this is what led to his depression. And as Unger points out, his depression grew to despondency. Now remember, the Jews considered Jeremiah a traitor. The reason they considered him a traitor was because he was saying, yield to Babylon. Don't resist. Don't fight them. This is God's judgment upon this country because you've been backslidden and you've worshipped idols. God's going to judge you. Don't even try to resist them. They didn't like that message. They felt that he was patriotic and said, we're going to fight them. We'll win. But he didn't say that because that's not the message God gave him. God's message was, don't fight. This is the will of God. And so the Jews considered Jeremiah a traitor for telling them to yield to Babylon, and they also distrusted Baruch. And I believe that's understandable because they figured, we don't like Jeremiah's preaching, we don't like his message, and Baruch, you're his close associate, so we don't like you either. Go to Jeremiah 36, verse 17. Jeremiah 36, verse 17. Jeremiah 36, verse 17. These are the they, referring to the people, remnant there, who escaped the overthrow of Jerusalem. They asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write... I'm sorry, this is earlier. This is early now. Jeremiah 36 is back when the king threw the roll and the scroll into the fire. This is before the overthrow of Jerusalem. But anyway, to try to get the time frame there. They asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words in his mouth? And then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. So they were questioning him, like, where'd you get this from? They didn't trust him, you see. Now, if you come to Jeremiah 43, verse 3, now we're talking about the Jews being in Egypt. Now we're talking about the Babylon has already invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and taken away the captivity, the people of Judah. But look at chapter 43, verse 3. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So here we see the Jews in Egypt accused Jeremiah the prophet of being misled by Baruch. Now, I'd sort of like to say this. All these accusations and all of this pressure caused great grief and unrest for Baruch. And he was greatly despondent. And if you look at chapter 45... Look at our text tonight, verse 3. Thou didst say, woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. Notice he's even saying the Lord's responsible for this. The Lord put me in this spot. The Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. Unfortunately, when people do go through trials and troubles, they blame it on the Lord oftentimes. Why did the Lord allow this to happen? Why does this happen to me? So he said, the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. So this pressure, the hostility from the people, all of this added to his grief. Again, I'll quote Merrill Unger. Merrill Unger said, Baruch was put in the exceedingly unpopular light of being pro-Babylonian and an abettor of Jeremiah. An abettor, you know, a helper, someone who's going along with him. Now, that's Baruch's discouragement and his depression and his despondency. Now let's look how the Lord encouraged Baruch. The Lord told Jeremiah to speak to Baruch. We see that in verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch. So the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah to give it to Baruch. Irving L. Jensen summarized the message in three parts, and we preachers like three-point outlines, so I'll share it with you. One, acknowledge God's sovereign will concerning judgment. And I think a lot of us would not be so depressed if we acknowledge God's in control. Amen? Acknowledge God's in control. It only happens if God doesn't allow. Some things are unpleasant, some things we wish didn't happen, but they happen. God allowed it to happen. We have to acknowledge God's in control. So acknowledge God's sovereign will concerning judgment. Look at verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him. In other words, thus shalt thou say unto Baruch. The Lord said this, or the Lord said thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. So in other words, the Lord is in control. Acknowledge God's sovereign will concerning judgment. Secondly, Baruch was not to selfishly seek great things for himself. And that we see in verse 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. So first, acknowledge God's sovereign will concerning judgment. Two, Baruch was not to selfishly seek great things for himself. And thirdly, Baruch was to be one of the few whom God would spare when Jerusalem was overthrown. Now, remember, chronologically, this prophecy was given around the same time as chapter 36, before the overthrow of Jerusalem. So back then, God was telling Baruch, listen, Jerusalem's going to be overthrown. Many people are going to die. Many people are going to be taken away into captivity. The city's going to be burnt to the ground. The temple's Mishra, but I'm going to spare you. That's the message of hope. That's the encouragement from the Lord. Yes, Baruch, it's going to be tough, but you're going to get through it. I'm going to be with you. I'll preserve you through this trial. So Baruch was to be one of the few whom God would spare when Jerusalem was overthrown. So there was no need for Baruch to be sorrowful. The Lord was in control. And the Lord was reminding Baruch that he gave Judah ample time to repent. And I look around, I know many of you have been coming out week after week. You remember all these different messages. We went through the entire book of Jeremiah. How often Jeremiah keep repeating, get right with God. Judgment's coming. You know, Babylon's coming. You're not going to be able to overthrow, you're not going to be able to stop him from overthrowing the city. They had plenty of time to make things right. Look at all the many, many warnings about idolatry. And even we saw in chapter 44, we're going to continue worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Defiant. You can't tell us to stop that. And we don't care what you say. We're going to continue worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They're very defiant. So they had plenty of time to repent. And the Lord, I think, my take on all of this is the Lord was very patient with them. And the Lord is very patient with us, by the way. The Lord is long-suffering and patient. And that comes through loud and clear in the book of Jeremiah. Now, remember, when we try to think about how long-suffering and patient the Lord, how long-suffering and patient the Lord is, remember when Jeremiah started warning the people, and when he started preaching and prophesying, that was back during the reign of King Josiah. He preached through the reign of King Josiah, the reign of King Jehoahaz, the reign of King Jehoiakim, the reign of King Jehoiachin, and then the reign of King Zedekiah. That's five kings. Five kings he preached consistently, warning them, prophesying. And at no time is there any indication that people listened or got right with God or repented. The people of Judah, especially their wicked kings, remember, Josiah was the last good king. The four that followed him were all wicked. The people of Judah, especially the kings, would not repent, refused to repent. Therefore, the Lord said, I had to break down that which I built. That's the idea here in verse 4. The Lord said thus, behold, that which I have built up, will I break down. What does that mean? The Lord built up Jerusalem. The Lord built up the nation of Israel. He said, I built it up, I'm going to break it down. By the way, if you know anything about the history of America, this country was blessed by God and founded on Christian principles. That's so obvious. Just read the writings of our founding fathers and so on. The Lord could say, I built this great country, I bless this country, I can destroy it too if I want to. Most Americans don't look at it that way. I heard that the Supreme Court is going to decide on Friday. Of all days. Now, I don't get into these holidays and holy days and Good Friday stuff. In fact, I think I'm more inclined to think the Lord died on Thursday. Because he said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, if you get 3 days and three nights, he probably was crucified on Thursday. But that doesn't matter, Thursday, Friday. The point is, they choose that day, of all days, to say, we think gay marriage is good. What does the Bible say about all this? It's amazing. In fact, I heard that many people say, we don't care what the Bible says. They're going by opinion polls and surveys. And one of these dopey judges said, what about the children? Yeah, what about the children? They're better off in a normal home with a normal father and mother. That was two homosexuals. It's really bad in America. I believe the judgment of God is coming upon this country. I believe it all my heart. In fact, I tell my wife tonight, driving over here, it's getting so bad, I'm getting tired of reading the news and watching the news. I think I'm better off not even knowing what's going on. Ignorance is bliss, amen? I'll just read the Bible. And really, it's just so bad reading the news now. Really. I mean, every day it gets worse and worse. It's not just this homosexual thing. It's everything. The adultery, pornography, the filthiness, the dirtiness. It's just a wicked country now. I feel like I'm living in Sodom and Gomorrah. I really do. But anyway, back to Jeremiah. The Lord said, I've built it up. I can tear it down. Merolongus said the Lord had to remind Baruch that the Lord's sorrow vastly exceeded his own. That's interesting, right? In other words, Baruch, you're upset. You're bothered by this. The Lord's saying, how do you guys feel? Huh? Think about that. If we're upset about the Supreme Court business, how does the Lord feel about that? See, he's the supreme judge. Not these judges down here. In fact, some of them are supremely foolish, if you want my opinion. They fought a constitutional right for abortion. What? I've read the Constitution. There's not even a hint in there that a woman can kill her own baby. If they come out with this decision, well, we find in the Supreme Court the right to homosexual marriage, then I know they've lost their minds. I think most people in America have lost their minds now, anyway. So God says, you think you're upset, Baruch? You're discouraged? Your heart's broken? How do you guys feel about all this wickedness? That's what the Lord's trying to say. The Lord had to remind Baruch that the Lord's sorrow vastly exceeded his own. And I quote Unger, for God was demolishing his own construction. How then could Baruch seek his own individual well-being? Jerusalem was engulfed in ruin. It would be unwise for Baruch to seek great things for himself. Now think about this now. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Because remember, this prophecy would be in the same time frame as chapter 36. So before Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the city. But it's awfully close. What good is thinking great things for yourself? The country's going to be destroyed. You know, it reminds me a little of, keep your place there. Go to the book of Daniel. Very, very similar. Look at the book of Daniel. I wasn't planning on preaching Daniel, but the Lord just gave me this thought. Chapter 5. Now, you know the story. They saw the writing on the wall. Belshazzar's knees started knocking. Nobody could interpret the writing on the wall. Then Daniel came in and interpreted the writing on the wall. And he interpreted as this. Chapter 5, verse 26. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now, it's all over, King Belshazzar. It's all over. This is it. The number's up. And I wonder how much time America has. I think God has numbered our days as well. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now look at verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. What kingdom? It's coming to an end right now. Think about it now. Good job, Daniel. Here, you're number three in the kingdom. Hey, put his chain around his neck. And then look at the next verse. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So here's the foolish king Belshazzar saying, Daniel, you're number three in the kingdom now. Oh, we're going to work together. He just told them the kingdom's over. And God was going to destroy the kingdom and give it to the Medes and Persians. Well, that's the idea here in Jeremiah. Great things for yourself. It's all over. It's all over. And Jerusalem was engulfed in ruin. It would be foolish for Baruch to seek great things for himself, according to chapter 45, Jeremiah 45, verse 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. But the Lord did promise Baruch to spare his life. And the Lord would give Baruch for a prey. Now that word for a prey means like for a spoil. Sometimes you see the word booty. In other words, wherever he went, the Lord would give Baruch for a prey. Now the Bible does not tell us where Baruch went. And this is the last reference to Baruch here in Jeremiah 45. We never see his name mentioned again. I said earlier, a tradition preserved by Jerome. And some of you know who Jerome was. Jerome's the one who translated the Bible into Latin. They call it the Vulgate and so on. But Jerome was a bit of a scholar. He says that Baruch died in Egypt, and that very well could be true. Another tradition says that later on, Baruch was carried off into Babylon. But there's no proof of that, just a legend, a tradition. After the Babylonians conquered Egypt, and they did in fact conquer Egypt, just like Jeremiah said they would, Baruch was carried there, but we don't know if that's true. The Bible just says that in verse 5, Thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So all places maybe indicates there would be other places he'd go. We just don't know. Now, remember, this prophecy was given to Baruch in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. That was before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the Babylonian captivity, before Baruch even knew he was going to be carried into Egypt. You see. And the Lord was telling Baruch that things were bad. And, of course, Baruch knew that. King Jehoiakim had just cut the scroll, and the scroll contained the word of God, and he tossed it into the fire. So the Lord said, things are bad, and things are going to get much worse. That's the idea. And the Lord was saying, no matter how bad things get, Baruch, no matter how bad things turn out, no matter where you go, the Lord said, I'm going to preserve you. Of course, the same could be said for Jeremiah. That's interesting. No matter what happened, Jeremiah still survived. They tried to kill him. They put him in a dungeon. But Jeremiah wound up, at the end of the book, he's still alive and well. And I believe the same could be said for the Jewish people. In other words, the same promise God had to preserve Baruch, it could be applied to Jeremiah, and it could be applied to all the Jewish people. Saying, what do you mean by that? Well, just as a little review, go back to Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, and that's the Mosaic covenant, and the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. So God said, they didn't keep that covenant, they broke it. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But